Well, Pastor kind of already alluded to something. Some of you may be aware that there are five people from this church yesterday who did something that some of you would never even think about doing in your worst nightmare. Here's four of us. It's Daniel on the end, Quincy next to him. I think that's me. And then George Myers is on the other end. So. What it is we did, some of you are well aware of, you who visit Facebook a lot. It was a 3.5 mile obstacle course running through the woods, completing some 33 marine-like obstacles with lots of mud involved. Sound like fun? I think Mrs. Birch wants to sign up for next time. So there are a few of those muddy situations we found ourselves into. And it was a lot of fun. So what is it? By the way, I think you can figure out the picture on the top left is the before picture. And I think that is us four down in the bottom right now. Quite sure. I did mention there were five from the church who did this, didn't I? Hey. No, he's not the fifth. He did get a little dirty. I hope it came out. There you go. Caroline there with her nursing buddies from school also competed in this craziness. So here's the question. Why bring this up at church? No, it's not to highlight our recent Sunday school series about messes. But it's to think about this. Once you start here, all nice and clean, and you wind up here, can you imagine the immense pleasure of getting cleaned up again? Standing under the water and letting it, for the most part, rinse that mud off. I think I only went through one bottle of shampoo yesterday after this. And I think we got most of it, if not all of it. But this afternoon, I'd like to think about this together. And I realize this is right on the heels of the Lord's Supper we just celebrated this morning. I'd like to think about this simple meditation of the blessing of forgiveness. This is a topic that's so vast, we could look at it from so many angles. It runs through the Bible, it's hinted at right from the get-go in the first few chapters of Genesis. You know what I'm talking about, right? With Adam and Eve facing broken fellowship in the garden. And it runs all the way down, finally and fully, at the close of Revelation, where God wipes away all tears and introduces people into an eternal bliss with Him, forever removed from the dirtiness of sin, or sends people away to an everlasting punishment to bear their sin for all eternity. It's connected to so many other theological terms like redemption, propitiation, justification, this term of forgiveness. So I'd like to open this question up for a little participation to keep you guys awake, since you're not standing up here and it's easy for me to stay active. How would you explain the prevalence of this topic in Scripture? Why is it found throughout the whole Bible? Why is it connected so much to all else that we see? Yes. Okay.
Everybody that the Scripture talks about needs forgiveness.
Okay.
Never stops.
Yes. The fact that everybody's in the same boat of needing this thing called forgiveness. And that once you are forgiven, you don't stay that way all the time, do you? It's a lifelong necessity. So, though it's a broad topic, I'd like to propose a simple meditation today to stay within the frames of our cleansing in Christ. And I really wanted to start here, and that is, if you turn with me to Psalm 32. And I did not pick this topic because we were having a mud on yesterday, by the way. It has been on my heart personally in many ways. It's been something I've been thinking about. And I believe it'll be a source of blessing for us today to consider as a body. The joy, the blessing that we have in our forgiveness. Psalm 32, let's read verses 1 and 2 together. This is a maskil of David. It's a psalm written by David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. From verse 1, we see these key words showing up. First, the word blessed. And we've seen this in the Psalms before. You've heard it preached about, this word. What's a good, another rendition of this word? Happy. Very good. Oh, the happiness of. It's a plural to just highlight the magnitude of the blessing. The happiness of the person described here. You know, a person that fits within these verses, if this is true of you, I was convicted by this, then there is no reason but to be happy. Truly happy. Regardless of our circumstances. A lot of people look to be happy when we just see them and interact with them. A lot of people seem to be happy. They have a good job and they're happy about that. They have good friendships or a good marriage and they're happy about that. They have lots of money and it seems to make them happy. They may have exciting opportunities ahead of them and they're looking forward to that and they're happy about that. But what will bring true happiness in someone's life?
God.
That's right. It's their relationship with God. And one element of that is being someone whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That is, it's lifted up in the sense of being taken up and carried away somewhere. It's a word that shows up a lot the idea of people lifting up their eyes, looking up and seeing something. Okay. But in this context and in other places in Scripture, the person is, their transgression is lifted up from them and taken away. And someone who has that happen to them is someone who is truly blessed, truly happy. But another way of saying this, because there are so many angles about this idea of forgiveness, is that a person's sin is not just taken up and carried away. You can also say that it's covered. And that shows up in the second half of the first verse. Well, here are two opposite pictures. God has said to take our sin like a piece of baggage and pick it up and take it away from us. He hoists it upon himself and carts it away. But in another sense, he takes our sin, which is like a huge stain in a carpet, and he covers it in the sense of cleansing or covering over to hide the vileness or the wickedness of it. You picture Adam and Eve in the garden and you think about covering. Remember, they were ashamed because of their sin. And so what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves up. That was the first bad sewing job recorded in Scripture. And of course, what does God do when he comes and finds that they had sinned? He makes a covering for them as well, but not out of fig leaves. Out of skins. So here's this picture. You know, here's somebody, and they could try to cover up something themselves, like Adam and Eve did, and do it insufficiently. What they need is God to come along and to truly cover them. But that's, from all indication, presumably going to involve some sort of sacrifice. Require skins for them to be covered. And just to help keep us awake, I'd like to think about a little Shakespeare. As you know in the plot, or as you may know in the plot, Macbeth, in the story, it's Macbeth who is the main character, but he's assisted by his wife, Lady Macbeth. And actually his wife is the brains behind this plan to kill King Duncan and secure the throne for himself. Lady Macbeth is cast, calculating, and after the deed is done, here's a little dialogue that ensues. Lady Macbeth says, with Macbeth's hands all bloody from the murder, she says to him, "Go get some water and wash this filthy witness from your hands." There's a knock. Macbeth is all frightened. He says, "Whence is that knocking? Now it's with me. Whenever a noise appalls me, and what hands are here? Will all great Neptune's ocean wash this blood clean from my hand?" And Lady Macbeth assures him, "A little water clears us of this deed. How easy it is then." She makes little of the deed and the lasting effect of it on one's hands and on one's conscience. But it's later in the play, she actually goes mad. And in her insane state, she asks this question. "What? Will these hands ne'er be clean? Here's the smell of the blood still. All the perfumes of Arabia will not sweeten this little hand." So she tried covering it herself. And she found that she could for a little while, so she thought. But God designed the conscience much more sophisticated than that. And if you look in Psalm 32, look down at verse number 5. David tells us a little bit about how he dealt with his own sin. When he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you." He's saying he's acknowledged his sin to God, the one against whom he has really sinned. "And I did not cover," that's the same word in verse 1, "I did not cover my iniquity." So here's David who says, "I did not try to cover my own sin." And when we refuse to deal with sin by trying to cover up ourselves, how do we do that? Well, we do it through excuse, possibly. We can do it through some way we devise to relieve guilt, some diversion to our mind, something else to focus on. Or we do it by just trying to dismiss it from our minds altogether. And David said, "No, I did not try to cover my sin." But when we do instead what David did, acknowledge our sin, guess what we find? We find our sin is covered. But not by us. It's covered by God. God does what we cannot do. And this brings a blessedness to a person's soul if we really understand what's going on. Well, David had his hands stained as well, didn't he? Like Macbeth and Lady Macbeth. We can't be sure of this, but some believe that this psalm was actually written in conjunction or somehow accompanied Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is that psalm that David pens on remembrance of his incident with Bathsheba, which involved a death by his hand, not directly, but indirectly, right? The death of Uriah, her husband. So, whether or not that is connected or not, this truth is here, that God's cleansing forgiveness can run deep enough to wash away the deepest, darkest stains that are made by our sinful, selfish, and shameful acts. That should be encouraging if you have something that comes to mind. Something that rears its head up from the past. Something that dogs your conscience with guilt. And even as a believer, that can happen. Something where you wish you could just turn the clock of time back and redo that one instant in your life. Oh, what I would give to redo that. Well, David had some of those instances. But this should be encouraging. And a man like that is blessed whose sin is covered. Some of you might have just tuned me out a little because things like murder and adultery or real regrets in your life don't really register with you. You can be thankful for that. You ought to thank the Lord. We may have kept many of us from egregious sins. There's another psalm that is very intriguing to me, and it has to do with David. It's Psalm 25. David says in Psalm 25 and verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth, or my transgressions." Well, if you're not going to remember me by those things, how do you remember me? Well, according to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, Lord. David says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." The sins of my youth. By a conservative reckoning, David was probably nearing 50 when he had that incident with Bathsheba. He only had a lifespan of 70 years, so he's not talking here about that time. That would not be the sins of his youth. And we don't know when exactly this psalm was written, but it's the experience is past some of the poignant sins that we remember David by. When we think of David in his youth, what do you think of? Only avoiding David. Only a little fling. You think of this innocent, brave, mature beyond his years, boy, out in the desert, keeping watch over the sheep. And you think of him as a young man, not old enough to wear man's armor, right? Standing before Saul and pledging to go out and fight against Goliath. What is David talking about? Well, we don't know. At least I don't know. If you have an idea, let me know afterwards. In God's providence, this may be hidden from us what is plaguing David when he talks about this. You know, God designed the human conscience such that it remembers and regrets even maybe the smallest of deeds, unnoticed by majority and hidden well in the past. So whether your life is stained by public shameful deeds or by private ones, it's God's blessing to you when you can say with David, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." A couple additional thoughts before we move on. One is that this forgiveness that is enjoyed by people in the world does not erase all the consequences of sin, does it? Adam, who we already talked about, Moses, David, Peter, all of them enjoyed sins forgiven, but each of them suffered some sort of consequence from their sinfulness. Second thought is that forgiveness does not erase the memory of sin. You think, I'm a believer, I've been forgiven, I know this from Scripture. How come I can't get some of these sins that plague me out of my mind? Not that I'm tempted right now to do them, but just the fact that I did them in the past. Let me see an illustration from this. Well, one from Psalm 25 with David, writing years later, which time cannot erase. Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth. We also see this from Paul, who says this: I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent. It's not like Paul had forgotten that once he received forgiveness of Christ. He says, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. So how does Paul live between these two realities of his past and his present condition before Christ? This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Are you accepting this today? Right now. Will you accept this? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the only type of people Jesus saves. Sinners. And Paul, with memories of his past, says, of whom I am the foremost. Well, if Christ will save Paul, and Paul considers himself the foremost, will he not extend to you the blessing of this forgiveness? Both judicially, in your standing before God, and experientially, in your day-to-day conscience. It's a trustworthy statement. It deserves your full acceptance. May God help us to accept it. This other thought is that forgiveness cannot be presumed upon before or during the act of sin. Deuteronomy 29 warns somebody who, when he hears the words of the covenant, he blesses himself in his heart and he thinks like this: I shall be saved, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. We cannot presume on God's forgiveness. What New Testament verse comes to your mind thinking about this? Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. So, here we all are. I really don't know what your past is like, and you really don't know what mine is like. We're all stained, though, I know this, to various degrees, by individual acts of sin, some of which stain stingingly out in our conscience, some of which slip into forgetfulness. But nonetheless, you're just as bad and incriminating before God. Pastor mentioned this morning about our sins just this week. And what if we really stacked those up in our mind? What was God's possible response to that? Get out. You don't deserve to be here. But we all need to come to the story that Jesus told Simon the Pharisee. Remember this? The woman, the sinner, had just washed his feet with her hair. And he said, turn to Simon, who was self-righteous. He said this: therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So, what's the point of this passage?
Was
it? Obey God.
To obey God?
Yes.
Okay. Well, we're talking about people who have not obeyed God. And the question is it that Simon just wasn't a very bad sinner? Yet the woman was. And the answer is no. That's not what's going on. Who are those who could be forgiven much if they would repent? And who are those who could be forgiven just a little because of a life if they would repent? Which category do people fall into?
Much.
The much. Okay. Thank you. Everyone does. And that's the point. If Simon, the Pharisee, would have seen himself as Jesus saw him, then he would have much to be forgiven of. No doubt, in God's sight, every area of our life suffers because of sin in some way. There's so much for us to be cleansed from, both initially in salvation and in our daily walk with God. So here comes, leads us to this question. That is, how do we receive forgiveness? There's this blessing out there that we keep talking about forgiveness. And if you say that it is extended to people, then how do I get that? So we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3, which is one of the few, one of the places, it is a New Testament passage that quotes the verse that we started out with. We're going to start in chapter 3 and work our way to the quotation in chapter 4. Because of time, we're not going to really work through this passage per se. I just want to, as we look through it, I want to highlight certain phrases that keep on coming up and then make some conclusions. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 21, where it says that the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Apart from the law. The passage also talks about in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Talks in the end of verse 22 about there being no distinction, that is, between Jew and Gentile. Okay? There's no difference. Why? Because all have sinned. All are in that needing to be forgiven much category. Look at verse 24. It says that there are those who are justified by His grace as a gift. And the fact that it's a gift, in other passages, means that you can't work for it, right? Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. Okay, in verse 25, it talks about God putting forward Christ as a propitiation by His blood. And that's something to be received by faith. Okay, so Christ is the satisfaction of God's anger by His blood. We can conclude, verse 25, it goes on to say, talk about His divine forbearance passing over former sins. And that's talking about sins from the Old Testament period. says before, what about people who died before Christ actually came? If Christ is the propitiation by his blood, what about people who predate that? And it talks about God's divine forbearance passing over those sins, kind of holding off until Christ came. And we're going to come back to this in a sec. But this is important. In verse 28, it talks about people who are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And I mentioned, what about the people in the Old Testament? Well, when we get into chapter 4, there are two examples given. One is the example of Abraham. We'll see in chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here's this Old Testament example. Here's someone who was justified by faith before Christ came, and it didn't come because he obeyed something that God said. It came because he believed what God said. Well, let me give you another example, Paul does. It's the example of David. In verse 6, it says, just as David also speaks of the blessing, and there's our word, of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And he's going to quote Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So we can draw some conclusions here. One is, throughout the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, our day today, we're talking about the same God who forgives. That same God is God the Father, and he is the one who devised a plan for our forgiveness. From Romans chapters 3 and 4, see that Jesus is the one who paid the price of forgiveness. It was propitiation through his blood. So forgiveness comes from a price that he paid. He's the one who paid that price for that gift. And no one can obtain forgiveness any other way but through faith in Christ. And as Pastor mentioned this morning, again, those in the Old Testament were looking forward in anticipation to God working all this out, though they didn't understand clearly. And now we look back. The God who forgives. It's not like God forgives us kind of begrudgingly. We come to him and says, all right, well, you're my child, so I guess I'll... Or, yeah, I guess you asked, so since you asked nicely, I'll go ahead and forgive you. It is part of his character. Micah 7, verses 18 to 20. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. And Micah's name actually means who is like God. Kind of a play on words at the end of the book here. Who is a God like you? And what's the characteristic that Micah hones in on? His forgiveness that he offers. Goes on to say, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. It's an interesting word picture. That's of someone who subdues somebody else. By force takes them and subdues them, either to slavery or some act that they will upon them. God takes our iniquities and Doozlin. And he casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. And God promises to show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as he had sworn to the fathers from days of old. Who is a God like this? Yes, you can use water to wash off mud from a race, but what can you use to wash a conscience that's stained by sin? Verse that should be near and dear to all of our hearts. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Who is a God like this? This is part of his character. What do you mean God won't forgive you? What do you mean God still holds you down because of something you've done in the past? Will you confess that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. And he is just. He's not bending rules here to do this. He is completely authorized to extend this forgiveness. When Jesus was on earth, people would say of him, who is this that forgives sin? Who has authority to forgive sin but God alone? He is just. He is right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the blessing of forgiveness. It's a blessing that God extends to all people as a possibility. If they would do just this, confess to Christ their sins and turn to him in faith. It's a blessing that he extends to all as a possibility to us who are believers. This is 1 John written to Christians. This is our daily walk. This is what we have to do, isn't it? Day by day. And if we do, we experience the blessing of it again and again and again and again. But only to those who ask it day by day will receive it eternally as a reality. Those who know Christ experience the blessedness of forgiveness. As we close, I'm going to close this in prayer, and then Brian's going to come. We're going to sing about a fountain that's filled with blood. One of the stanzas that we're going to sing talks about the dying thief who's being punished for something he had done on a cross. And that thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And the scripture says that there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's go to pray in the Bible. Father, who is a God like you that would extend forgiveness to people like us? We who have sinned time and time again against more light than we deserve. We pray that you would help us to seek that forgiveness as we ought. We pray that you'd help each of us to believe it, to experience the joy of it. And may we result in praising you together, not because we're more righteous than any else on earth, but because you've cleansed us such that we can have fellowship with you and go out and be your people and represent you in the world. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.